Micah 6:8 is a verse that has become very popular even outside of churches. And it's easy to see why. It's beautiful. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It sounds interreligious. It can even sound secular if you take out that God word. And then the spiritual but not religious, they could be down with it too. Love kindness, do justice, walk humbly. That'll work for them. And anyway, surely we do all those things. Surely I do all those things. I don't know about you, but surely I do all those things. Don't I? As I read this, I had to admit that I like this verse in isolation, removed from context, written in calligraphy, maybe done up in needlepoint, framed, hung on the wall. Beautiful, yeah, but not used, not lived. Because look at it, it's messy. And it involves a lot of people, some of them I'm not so sure about. And there is no end. There's no end to it. Do justice. How much? How much justice? And justice for whom? Love kindness. Well, that's kind of vague. How about some boundaries around that one? Can I love kindness some of the time? Can I be kind to just those I love? Walk humbly with God. Ugh, that sounds like a whole relationship, a commitment. How much time and effort is that going to take? Now I start to sound like the people in the verses just before this one from Micah. And hear again how Micah mimics them and pointedly pokes fun at the more transactional relationship they want with God. Exaggerated hyperbole, my erudite colleagues call it, you know, but I think it's just plain smartassery. Listen. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Beneath the sarcasm, Micah is dead serious. He railed against the political and religious leaders of his day because they had abandoned their responsibility to exercise justice in favor of personal self-interest. And you see, this prophet had a vision. This prophet of the marketplace, this socially awkward social activist who hung out down around the QFC, had a vision. A vision of a world transformed. A vision of the world as God created it to be. And he will not be bought off with public displays of false piety and grandiose posturing. He's not buying it. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. Jesus faces similar circumstances under the Roman Empire. And Jesus, too, has a vision of a world transformed, a vision that he calls the kingdom of God. And in case we didn't get it when Micah said it, in the Beatitudes, Jesus unpacks what it means to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the ones who are tired and unsure, the ones who grieve, the ones whose ego is right-sized, not super-sized. If you want mercy, be merciful. If you want to see God, be pure in heart. Be a peacemaker. Step between the bully and the weak ones. You will be called foolish, and a whole lot worse than that. But that's how God is. Be holy like God, and you will be blessed. Jesus teaches it, Jesus lives it, and Jesus asks us to do that too. But not really, right? Not really. Because look at it. It's messy, and it involves all kinds of people, some I'm not too sure about. And there's no end to it. Can we talk about this? Because honestly, this does not sound so blessed. Surely now we interpret it differently. Surely today there's an interpretation that's a little easier to swallow. Humanly speaking, we could understand and interpret the Sermon on the Mount in 1,000 different ways, wrote Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship. Jesus knows only one possibility: simple surrender and obedience, not interpreting it or applying it, but doing it and obeying it. That is the only way to hear his word. He does not mean that it is to be discussed as an ideal. He really means us to get on with it. Seriously, God? Seriously? Would you take 10,000 rivers of oil instead? Or my firstborn? We proclaim Christ crucified, writes Paul to the Corinthians, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And in other words, a stumbling block and foolishness to everyone, because in their world, that's all there was, Jews and Gentiles. There was no one else. In other words, no one gets it, Paul says. No one gets it, how in Christ we are so much more than we are just on our own. No one gets it, how in Christ the power and the healing grace of God is with us, is given to us, is given for us. Hear this good news. Rejoice and be glad that the Christ who came not to banish the law, but to fulfill it, did so for us. Purely from love. Purely from love. Knowing that, how will you live? It seems we humans are always having to choose. What kind of world will we create? Do you know this guy? That's a bad kind of color job, but that is Reinhold Niebuhr, American theologian, pretty famous, probably best known now for the Serenity Prayer. He was a contemporary of Bonhoeffer's, but Bonhoeffer died at age 39, hanged by the Nazis just before the end of World War II. Niebuhr was also a contemporary of the Russian artist and sculptor Vucherich, who created the UN statue that we saw earlier, "Let us beat our swords into plowshares." Both Niebuhr and Vucherich lived through two world wars, Korea and the beginning of Vietnam. It was a time of radical change and uncertain politics. This is an excerpt from Niebuhr's book, The Irony of American History. Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. Amen.